many of you know, in the evening services, I'm going through the parables, those parables that are found only in Luke's Gospel. And tonight we come to one of his best-known parables of all, the parable of the Good Samaritan, found in Luke chapter 10, from verse 25 onwards. Jesus tells this parable, this story with a meaning, in response to a question from a lawyer, a religious lawyer. And the lawyer comes to Jesus with the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" A very important question, the most important question any of us could ever ask, is it not? The question that was asked to Jesus by more than one man. It was the rich young man who asked the same question. And Jesus gives a very similar answer. To the rich young man, he said, "You know the commandments." In other words, you know what's in the Bible already. And to the lawyer, he says, "What is in the Bible?" Jesus responds to the lawyer's question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" with another question, "Well, what do you read in the Word of God? How would you sum it up?" And the lawyer says that to sum up the law of God, that is the Old Testament, could be found in the words to love God with all one's heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. Because he was a religious law, he would be wearing a phylactery round his, perhaps on his head, perhaps also tied on his wrists. That would be a little black box containing segments of the scriptures. So Jesus is asking him about the heart of the very thing that he's carrying around with him. Very religious Jews to this day carry around these phylacteries upon them in obedience to the command of Moses in the Old Testament, that his word should be upon our foreheads and upon our wrists. And so Jesus says to him, "What's in the Bible?" The lawyer sums it up in the word love. And Jesus answers, "Yes, you are right. You must love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." The lawyer doesn't want the conversation to end there. He comes back with a further question, "Who is my neighbor? Who is it that I should love as my neighbor?" And in response to that question, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know the story. A Jewish man travels from Jerusalem to Jericho. Some of us here tonight have made that journey. It is an amazing journey, from 2,300 feet above sea level where Jerusalem is, to about 1,300 feet below sea level where Jericho is, next to the Dead Sea. It's a very scenic road going through the dramatic mountains of the Judean desert. It's one of my favorite places to visit in the Holy Land. In those days, as indeed in these days too, but less commonly these days, it was inhabited by criminals who would attack those who travelled on that deserted and mountainous road. And so this man was badly attacked by criminals and left wounded. A priest and a Levite come along the road. They were his fellow Jews. But they're too frightened to stop to help the man. They merely pass by on the other side, pretending not to see him. And then a Samaritan, that is, a man whose home was in Samaria, passes by. Now, just so that we understand this, the land of Israel, or the land of the Holy Land, the Promised Land, in those days was in three parts. In the north there was the region of Galilee, whose inhabitants were Jews. In the south was the region of Judea, where Jerusalem and Bethlehem are, and that was also inhabited by Jews. But between the north and the south was the middle part, which was called Samaria. And the people who lived in the middle part were named Samaritans, that is, they were from Samaria. And this Samaritan from Samaria binds up the wounds of the Jewish man, takes him to an inn, pays the innkeeper in part, and promises to pay the balance later on. So we learn immediately from this that the Samaritan's credit rating with the inn must have been good. Not only does the story reveal him as generous and courageous, but honest and trustworthy with his money, the innkeeper is prepared to trust that promise. How relevant that is to today's society, where so many of us are caught in the debt trap, we understand from the newspapers. The other thing to understand, and the most important thing to understand from this story, of course, is that Samaritans and Jews were enemies. In answer to the question of the lawyer, who is my neighbor, or whom should I love, Jesus' answer was, your neighbor whom you should love includes your enemy, even the Samaritan people. It was a story expounding Jesus' command to us to love our enemies. Your neighbor includes your enemy. Is a summing up of the message of Jesus. We could make up a similar parable today if we wanted to, from our own country. We could imagine that we were in Northern Ireland, and we could imagine a man wearing green, an Irish nationalist, walking in Belfast, set upon by drunks from a pub, beaten and left wounded. His friends afraid to help him. Too near the pub. But later an orange man walks past, binds up his wounds, takes him to hospital, and keeps returning to the hospital to inquire of his health. Or we could reverse it, that it was an orange man who was set upon by drunks, left wounded and injured, and a man in green, an Irish nationalist, walks past, sees the orange man lying wounded in the gutter, lifts him up, binds his wounds, takes him to hospital, etc., etc. It's one person from one community helping another from the opposing community. Because that was the relationship between Jews and Samaritans. In the story which Jesus tells, Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero. Yet, as we heard from our reading in the first part, Luke chapter 9, which Morris read to us, Jesus had just had a bad experience from Samaritans. Jesus, remember, was Jewish, and he had just passed through Samaria, we read in Luke 9, and the Samaritans had refused to welcome him. They had shown him hostility. Yet now, after that unpleasant experience which Jesus has had with the Samaritans, he tells a story and makes a Samaritan the hero of the story. Jesus really did love his enemies. It would be as if an Orangeman deliberately told a story and made an Irish nationalist the generous and courageous hero of the story, or vice versa. To those who may have wronged us, we often tend to try and pull them down in other people's eyes. We should do the opposite. We should try and lift them up, see the best we can in them. Let's go back to the original question of the lawyer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What he meant was, what great deed safety must I do? What courageous deed? I mentioned this before in relationship to the rich young ruler who came with the same question. The lawyer is also means really asking Jesus, what great courageous thing must I do which will guarantee me a place in heaven? And Jesus' answer to him is, it's not a great deed. It's not something special that you need to do. You already have the Word of God. What do you read in that? Round your wrists and on your forehead are segments of the Scriptures of God's Word. If you only knew them, you would know it's nothing superhuman that God demands of us. You already have the Word of God. You and I may wonder, what must we do to get it? We have the Word of God to tell us. So Jesus asked the lawyer, how would you summarize the Word of God? And he correctly summarizes all the commands of the Bible in one word, the word love. And Jesus commends him from this. Love is the mutual giving and receiving that we experience in human relationships. And it's the very essence of God Himself, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father gives all things to His Son. The Son obeys the Father in all things. The Holy Spirit bears witness not to Himself, but to the Father and to the Son. So that relationship of giving and receiving, honoring and being honored, is the relationship which describes God Himself. And He created us that we should be like that we should be bound to Him and to one another in a relationship of love, where we receive from Him and give to Him in praise and thanksgiving, and that we should give to one another and not be too proud to receive from one another, that we should honor one another and be honored by one another. And that love of giving and receiving is a summary of the teaching of the Old Testament Scriptures, and it's focused in the New Testament in the person of Jesus. Now the tragedy of human sin is that the world loses its love. It is drained of love. Just this last week I was looking at a picture of a field which had been very fertile, but there had been a long drought in that country and the water had dried up. The field had lost its water. And you know what happens to a field which becomes dry in a drought? It begins to crack. First of all, a big crack appears right down the middle of the field, so it's in two parts. And then each part cracks, so now it's in four parts. And then those parts crack, crack, and it begins to crack up until everything is cracked. And there's now divisions within the field. And that's what happens when love is drained from the world. Cracks appear, dividing one people from another people. Dividing perhaps black people from white people. And among the white people there are further divisions. Among the black people there are further divisions. One tribe against another. That's the problem in Northern Ireland. I don't believe that it's a political problem or a religious problem. I believe it's a tribal problem with mere political and religious labels. And so you have tribal divisions. The Second World War, in one sense, was a tribal war, in that one of the tribes of the white people, the Germans, wanted to exalt themselves and be the superior tribe and struggle against the others. Hitler believed in a racial or a tribal struggle. Karl Marx taught the class struggle, the struggle against people with small businesses. They were the enemy. In every nation of the world, there is some enmity between one group and another. In many nations, this reaches appalling hatred and terrible massacres. We've discovered, haven't we, recently under Glasnost in the Soviet Union, the terrible ethnic and racial conflicts that are there, which we didn't know about until Glasnost, that have been very, very brutal, the mass killing, nothing to do with politics. A little to do with religion, perhaps, but most to do with racial and tribal conflict. The Azerbaijanis against the Armenians is one of the best known ones, but there are many, many others. Marxism was supposed to save people from that kind of tribal conflict, but it hasn't done. Sri Lanka today is being destroyed by a civil war between the Tamils and the Sinhalese. To us, people in this country, they all look the same. The Tamils and the Sinhalese are just people from Sri Lanka. But to them, two different languages, two different peoples, they're fighting one another. India is also breaking up under tribal conflict, same in Pakistan. It's Arab versus Jew in the Promised Land. And here in the time of Jesus, it was the Samaritans and the Jews. In Iraq today, you have the Iraqi Arabs and the Iraqi Kurds. That surely is one of the most appalling conflicts that there is, where nerve gas is being used by one tribe against the other, the Arabs against the Kurds. We all see what's happened in Lebanon. This is the breaking up. This is what happens when love is drained from the world. Cracks appear, divisions appear. Of course, each group can always find some legitimate reason for complaint. Here in Glasgow, you have those who went to a Catholic school versus those who went to a non-denominational school. And as we know, in some cases it can lead to real hatred in this city. And yet the vast majority of people who are caught in this division have no idea at all what the Protestant or Catholic faiths are. It's easy to judge people by labels. If our first meeting with a Welshman, we discover that he is a thief, we imagine all Welshmen. I remember when I was at theological college, there was a fellow student there from the United States of America whose opinions and political beliefs were, to me, extreme, and I regard that he was totally different from all that I had ever been brought up to, and I immediately labeled him as a bad chap because that was the way his politics were. But I soon discovered how mistaken I was and how wrong it is to judge people by labels. I discovered him one of the most humble, godly, generous students that I ever knew in theological college. Must judge people by their group that they belong to, not even by their appearance. You know my views on Islam, how I think it's an appalling danger in the world, but to the individual Muslim shopkeeper in our midst, we must see him or her as a fellow human being. And I must treat him or her as such, always in love and respect and honor. Though I regard the leadership of this religion as a source of great darkness in the world, for the individual, I don't judge him by his religious label or his faith. He must be saved. Fellow human being made in the image of God for whom Christ died. In the Gospel of John, we read of Jesus meeting a Samaritan woman. And his conversation with her draws out her spiritual need. Now, interestingly, Jesus goes on to tell her that the Samaritan religion is mistaken. Nevertheless, through her encounter with him, the Messiah, she may worship the true God anywhere in spirit and in truth. Her doctrine, indeed her moral life, were both wrong. We could have judged her and said false doctrine, immoral life. But that's not how Jesus did it. He recognized her as a human being who was ready in her heart to respond to the grace of God. Jesus was reaching across the cracks between the Jews, to whom he belonged, and the Samaritan woman. It takes courage to love. Here Jesus tells the story where the Samaritan is actually the hero of the story. The Samaritan, in fact, could have been persecuted by his fellow Samaritans for helping the enemy, the Jew. Remember, after Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he goes on to say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness." To be a peacemaker, to try and bridge the gap, to go across the crack, can mean that one is misunderstood and blamed and persecuted for what is right. It takes courage to reach across the cracks that break up the nation. But you know, this lesson is not just about nations, races, and tribes. It concerns us in our ordinary lives, because the cracks go deeper and finer than merely between nations, races, tribes, and languages. Within a tribe, there may be a further conflict. There may be one family versus another family. And within a family, there may be one member of the family versus another member of the family. We know anything of that in our own family life? And then even deeper than that, within a single human being, there may be a war within his own heart, a restlessness, a lack of peace, as he struggles with himself. And the biggest crack of all is that between mankind and God. It is our sins who have separated us from God. And that's the crack that must be healed so that the others can be healed as well. And only when we're brought back to God will we have the wisdom, the humility, the courage to see other human beings, whatever labels they may wear, as fellow human beings, created by God in his image for whom Christ died. And the gospel is, of course, that God himself bridged the gap. He came across the crack, across the division, was born into our world. Reached out to us. He, in a sense, is the good Samaritan. He came to our side, bind up the broken. By his wounds, he paid the price for our sin, that we might be forgiven. While we were his enemies, he died for us and prayed for our forgiveness. So we must respond by giving our lives to him, having the courage to reach out in love to others, even to those who do not love us. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, our heavenly Father, may we be humble before the cross of Jesus, so that there we may see our own heart and soul, and see others in the way that you see them, in your grace and mercy. Forgive us for the divisions in our own hearts, in our own families, in our own country. their own and in the world. We look forward to that day when he who is King of kings and Lord of lords comes to the end of the age, so that swords may be beaten into ploughshares and we may study war. Prepare us for that day of glory, we pray, for Jesus' sake.